Good morning.
Good morning.
I think most of you know from the email that was sent out that we would be looking at Romans chapter 5, 10 verses from Romans 5:12 to verse 21. This is our continuing study in Romans. Much of this has been shared with Pakistan as Jack and I minister to those dear brothers and sisters. I may take some liberties. It may be somewhat different here among you brothers and sisters. But let's begin by reading the Word. And pardon me, let me say something about reading the Word. I repeat that most valuable advice given to me by Brother Kong years ago. Read the Word. Read the Word over and over and over again. Read it before you read something else, and then the Word will become real to you, to become life to you. Matter of fact, another thing I do, the environmentalists hate me for it, but I actually write the verses I read very often. There's some power to that. When you write it with your own hand and you see it, it makes a difference. So I throw reams of paper away and destroy many trees. But nevertheless, it gets into me. I believe Jim shared this once in a ministry. It was so precious about Ezra. The scribes, that's what they did. They wrote the Word, wrote it over and over. And when you write it, when you read it, first of all, and when you write it, it gets into you. And I think you'll never regret that advice that our dear brother gave to many of us young Christians years ago. I'll begin reading at verse 12, and we'll read to 21. Now, you may notice as I read this a certain emphasis as I read it. That's intentional, by the way. That's meant to be there as I read it. Verse 12, for this cause, even as by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death, and thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until law, sin was in the world, but sin is not put to account when there is no law, but death reigned. From Adam until Moses, even upon those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come? But shall not the act of favor be as the offense? For if by the offense of one the many have died, much rather has the grace of God and the free gift in grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto many. And shall not as by one that has sinned be the gift? For the judgment was of one to condemnation, but the act of favor of many offenses unto justification. For if by the offense of the one death reigned by the one, much rather shall those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life by the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as it was by one offense towards all men to condemnation, so by one righteousness towards all men for justification of life. For as indeed by the disobedience of the one man the many have been constituted sinners, so also by the obedience of the one the many will be constituted righteous. But law came in order that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace has overabounded, in order that even as sin has reigned in the power of death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Your word is precious. You said heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. We're thankful for that. We pray the Holy Spirit would take these words spoken by the Holy Spirit into the Apostle Paul's heart and left forever to us as a record of God's ways and what you are doing. We pray these words will be made alive to us today. We say again, in utter dependence, only you have the words of eternal life. No one else. But would you speak to us? And would you open those words to us? And would you also give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? When you do that, we believe something valuable, eternal, is accomplished. Therefore, we ask these things in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. I think you know from the outline that's gone out that the subject today is In Adam or In Christ. Pretty simple title. But that's the whole explanation of these verses in chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. We see two things. And the gist of it all, at the end of it all, the substance of it all, is you are either in Adam or you're in Christ. That last is God's only solution for mankind. So that's the title. These verses, Romans 5, 12 to 21, only 10 verses, by the way, are of monumental importance. Now, I don't say that lightly. Others have said that, much more learned than I am, much more scholarly than I am. They have emphasized how strategic these 10 verses are in the book of Romans. It shows the cause, the whole dilemma of man. What was the root cause? It goes further than that. It shows God's solution to those deficiencies of man, utter deficiencies. And then it goes even further. It shows you how much those blessings are in the outcome. So I've told you already, there's a short outline. It may help you. Forgive me for not breaking it down into verses as usual. The reason I didn't do that was purposeful. You cannot. It's so interwoven, these three thoughts together. It's impossible to say verse 1 to 3 has to do with this, and verse 3 to 17 has to do with this. It is all together what it means to be in Adam or in Christ. So the first thing, the outline we're going to look at is two men. If you don't understand, in God's economy, the importance of two men, you'll never understand what God has done for us. And if you don't understand this thought of two men, you'll never understand the book of Romans. It's the center of what the presentation the Apostle Paul made in that glorious gospel. I call this the commencement. Everything begins and ends with these two men. That's what commencement means. So the second thing I want us to look at today are two acts. Now, we could look at many acts, right? But we're going to only look at two acts. Because the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this transitional section, he considered only two acts of these two men. And if we're going to understand the Christian life, if we're going to live fully in the Christian life, you must not only understand the place and the work of these two men, but you must understand the one act of each of these men that changed the entire world, changed everything. So that, the two acts, I call it the conduct. Now, notice, when you get into this, it's not looking at your conduct, all right? It's looking at the conduct of these two men. Your conduct was discussed in great detail up to this point through verse 11 of chapter 5. Your conduct and my conduct was horrid. It ruined us. We were ruined. It shows the hopelessness of mankind. But here we go into something that's altogether different. And the third section we'll consider are two outcomes. They're just two outcomes from these two men. And those two outcomes are the difference between heaven and hell. They're the difference between ruin and eternity. They're the difference, and we'll get into it, between death and life. We have to understand these two outcomes. This is the consequence of what they did. So as we begin, I don't want you to take my word only that these 10 verses are of supreme importance. I believe they're essential to understanding the Christian life. I believe they're essential for us coming into the reality of the Christian life. But I want to tell you what one brother said. I thought it the most profound thing I've ever read. Griffith Thomas. Now, if I haven't told you this before, and I think I have, you ought to get Griffith Thomas's book on Romans. You ought to get it. And you ought to, if you want to study Romans more deeply than we can do in our short period together, get that book. And you also might ought to consider getting Newell's book, which is a verse-by-verse translation. It's worthy of your time to get these two references and have them in your library. But Griffith Thomas said this. He described the absolute importance of these 10 verses. He said, "Thus these verses give us the logical center of the epistle." Quite a remarkable thing to say. "They are the great central point to which everything that precedes it has converged, and out of which everything that follows flows." Quite a statement. Take his word for it. I think that's, if I had to put it into my own words, I think this is the fundamental and foundational explanation of the Christian life in these 10 verses. It tells us most everything we know compressed in these few verses. Paul captures the root cause of man's condition. And he also explains God's solution to solve that problem. He shows the absolute ruin of man. And he shows the height that what God brings us to in Christ. All of this has to do with source. All of it has to do with these two sources. Out of these two sources, Adam and Christ, everything has flowed to mankind that was ever meant to be. All the fullness. So that's the importance of these verses. It tells us the cause and effect of man's ruins, the consequences of man's ruin, and the remedy to man's ruin. I spent the end of my career as an engineer just over not that long ago. As a matter of fact, they're still calling me, asking me to work. I'm not sure why they're doing that. And I'm rather reluctant, by the way. But I would go look at ruined structures. That was my end of my career. Ruined structures. As a matter of fact, one of my young partners, vice president, he said to me, "I don't do," and I can't say the word in public, "old structures." I'll just use the word ruined. He used a much more spicy word. He was so proud. He didn't do these ruined structures. But that's all I did at the end. Why has this happened? That's what Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21 is about. Why has this happened? How do you fix it? Can it be fixed? I'll never forget, I went on one job and I told this man from South Carolina whose income, retirement income, was his parking garage, "It can't be fixed. You need to tear it down." I think it was the only time I ever told anybody that. Yeah, of course it could be fixed. But you would spend, as they say in the old expression, an arm and a leg. And it wouldn't have been worth it to fix it. But thank God, everything that happened in Adam is fixed in Christ. And the last thing my clients always wanted to know, and they would always ask me, is how much does it cost? Very often that was the first, before I even figured out what was wrong, they would say, "How much is the cost?" Well, let me tell you, the cost that God paid in Christ was incalculable. It was usually, I would scare them when I would tell them the cost. I would say, "Well, that's going to cost you $500,000 to fix this." And they said, "Boom." They would quickly look and find another engineer's name and number. But dear brothers and sisters, what happened between Adam's ruin and Christ's restoration involved an incalculable cost. And that's what we see in chapter 5, 12 through 21. Well, you get the point. The importance of these words, very important. As another brother said, this passage, therefore, is no mere episode or illustration, but that which really gives organic life to the entire epistle. Notice those words, very strong words. So it's important we understand this. I would just say more simply, it's the very heart of the message, God's gospel, which is the power to save as we look at this. So that's the first thing in this introduction. I want you to think about the importance of these words. Don't ever forget it. Meditate on them over and over. Consider them over and over. It tells you, if you are a Christian, where you have been and what you have been brought into. Make sure you understand the importance of these. Second thing is it's a spiritual transition from the utter hopelessness of man into the glory that was prepared for us in Christ Jesus. Utter hopelessness. You can't read the first chapters of Romans without discovering the utter hopelessness of man. I think of in that second chapter and in that first chapter, man is without excuse. Man is without excuse. All have sinned, 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. It's ruin. It's hopelessness. How can we be restored from such hopelessness? That's what these verses deal with. It's the transition. Brother Darby said something I like very much. He said, this epistle divides itself here as to doctrine into two distinct parts, which a new paragraph hardly shows. Up to chapter 5, verse 11, sins. Now, if you don't understand what I'm saying, sins in the plural are being dealt with. Man's actions are being dealt with. We're no longer now dealing with sins. We deal with a singular sin. And the difference is man's nature. God couldn't settle with just forgiving our sins because, brothers and sisters, we would just continue to repeat those sins. There's something internally wrong with us. It's our nature. And what you're seeing in this chapter is the nature of those two men, the nature of Adam and the nature of Christ. And that, in the end, is the resolution of God bringing us into a new nature, delivering us from our old nature. That's the transition we see here. Now, I don't think I finished Brother Darby's note. Up to 5:11, sins have been treated of, and from this standpoint, sin is in view. This is what we need to see when we read, these 10 verses. Now in chapters 6 through 8, we're going to go into something else. We're going to leave reconciliation. We're going to leave justification by faith, and we're going to go into sanctification. How do you live the Christian life? Is it possible to live the Christian life? You know, I've always said it's impossible. It is for you and me. But thank God it's not impossible for God. That's where we're headed. So I hope you begin to understand this. So let's begin with two men. The commencement. Everything starts here. Look at chapter 5, verse 12 again. There's this very important phrase, for this cause. Now, I know we use many different versions of the Bible in here. Many of you, like me, are a fan of the King James Version. And I think your King James Version says, wherefore. Am I right? By memory? Good. That was a good memory for an old guy. You got to admit that. I think many of your Bibles, most probably the English Bibles, use therefore, right? If you're a New American Standard Bible, it's therefore. But Darby chose to use for this cause. We begin to see the whole cause of mankind's ruin in this one verse. The whole explanation of what happened is embedded in one verse. It's a terrific verse. Listen to it. For this cause, even as by one man sin, did you notice it was singular? When you go back in chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, you'll notice it's plural. But here you notice it's singular. Sin entered into the world, and by sin, death. Something happened. There was a consequence. But then it says, and thus death passed to all. That's a tremendous statement to understand these verses. It shows how what Adam did affected humanity, all of humanity, forever. Can you imagine that? Now, I know people have trouble with this. They think this is too broad. Maybe Paul had gotten caught up to paradise and caught away and had this third heaven experience and overstated the case. But he realized in this one man, Adam, humanity was ruined forever. This is the sense of this. We inherited Adam's nature. You ever heard the phrase, he doesn't fall far from the tree? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You know what that means, right? That means you're kind of like your parents. You know, we in fact are like our spiritual parent, Adam. We have inherited his nature. It's been, the word is so strong, it's been imputed to us. What Adam is what we are. I'll never forget dear old, I can't think of her name right now. Sorry, I'm getting worse with names as I get old. Marcy Brewington, that's it. One of the original five sisters. I remember when Jessica was born and she grew up and she looked at Jessica and says, it looked like you spit her out. I don't think Jessica liked that. But we're just like our father Adam. His nature has become our nature. This is what the word means. In these two men, this nature has passed from our founding father, if you will, to become our very nature. That's what's wrong with us. If you could sort of harness all of your good side, if you think you have any, and begin to behave in a proper way, by the way, which you can't, and then you could be good, which you can't, then you think, well, I'm okay. But you would begin to sin again because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You've heard the phrase, he's a chip off the old block. That's exactly what we are in Adam. Look at them. Look at Adam. You see us. I never hear parents come to me and say, oh, the kid's acting up, screaming and yelling and crying. And I always say, little Adam. There it is. Perfect demonstration of little Adam. This everything is made clear in this one verse. How did Paul capture that insight? How did he get that revelation? He's putting away what was behind. Christ has died for our sins, but now you have another problem. And the problem is not what you do. The problem is who you are. Do you understand? This is absolutely important. If you miss this, you miss all of what these 10 verses is about. It's all about two men. This whole chapter, the explanation is about these two men, Adam and Christ. The first man, of course, is Adam. You know that. He's the commencement and the beginning of the ruin of human life. What he did passed to every man. You read that in these verses. There's repeated phrases. But then there's the second man. Thank God for that. God didn't leave us with our ruined condition in Adam. Christ came. And in this second man is the resolution for all that has happened to humankind. This is what these verses have to deal with. They have had these two people. If you'll stay with my two men. Don't forget that. Two men. You're going to remember that, right? You're never going to forget it. Two men. What they did had such a supreme effect on mankind, it goes from the beginning of time through eternity. Just two men. I think this is a rather amazing concept that Paul discovered when he was meditating on the Word of God. You know, in God's eyes, everything has to do with these two men. When God looks at the planet, and I think there's 7.888 billion people, if I have it right, He doesn't look at 7.8888, or let's round it off, to 8 billion. He doesn't look at them and say, well, they're Pakistanis, or they're Indians, or they're Americans, or they're Chinese, or they're Africans, or they're Europeans. He looks at two men. He looks at 8 billion people through the lens of these two men. That's all he sees. And his question is to us, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? That's the whole thing this chapter is dealing with. God's everything has to do with these two men. This is what theologians have described as federal headship. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Now, you can't take your concordance and look up federal headship. You can find headship and find these. But what it means is these two had such an effect upon humanity and will have such an effect upon. They are the head of mankind. Everything happens to us because of these two. That's federal headship. In other words, everything is imputed to you. You know that's a word in the Bible, particularly in Romans. Everything's imputed to you through these two men, Adam and Christ. And this is the way God looks at the world. We often make things so complicated. God looks at things very simply. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? I look back at the Garden of Eden. There were two people. It's pretty simple. I look at the Garden of Eden at the beginning of creation. There were two trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was the tree of life. I look at the New Testament. Well, in the Garden of Eden, I think also there's the garden. There's two gardens. There's a Garden of Eden, and there's a Garden of Gethsemane. Two gardens, just two gardens. God's solution came in that second garden, in that agony of Christ. And in that first garden was the beginning of the ruin of mankind. Oh, I think of, I've often told you this, I think of, there are really only two choices in life. I don't want to burst your bubble. As I've gotten older, you really just have two choices. Don't make it so complicated. You can either choose Christ, or you can choose to live for yourself. That's the only two choices. I remember what it says in Romans 12, chapter 1, verse 2, about the mercies of God, that we can be conformed to this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know the verse. Or we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's our second choice. And if you read Romans 8, verse 28, we can be conformed to the image of God's Son. It's only two choices. This is the way God looks at it. This is the way He'll always look at it. This is the solution for the problem. This is the cause of the problem. And this is the way He sees it. I think even of Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Let me read you that, because this was the end of the Pentateuch. This was the last of Moses' books. I love this verse. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. See if I can find it. I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you. Life and death have I set before you. Blessing and cursing, choose then life that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. There's only two choices. If you read these 10 verses, you discover at the end, there's two choices. Death and life. That's the only choices you have in life. And if you make the right choice, you live forever. Well, I think you begin to understand how God looks at this. Two men. I always had this thought in my heart as I studied the Word about two things here, repeated and repeated again. I was thrilled when I read what William R. Newell said when he described these 10 verses as the doctrine of the two men. I can't tell you how excited I was. It was like Christmas when I was a child. So excited to discover this. The great doctrine of two men. This is what we see. This is what I've told you is the federal headship. We see this word that I read and emphasized as I read it, one man, over and over. It says that about both of these men. One man this. One man that. You see it. It says in verse 12, one man, talking about Adam. It says in verse 15, one man, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 18, the one man, Adam. And if you look in verse 15 and 17, and I'll read it, there's another emphasis. That emphasis I just read, it's the one. Matter of fact, Darby very brilliantly said, the way it is in Greek, we miss the point. The emphasis is on the one. There's Adam, the one. He was the one all the way from Adam up to Christ came. And then there's the second one, the one man, Jesus Christ. I mentioned I'll read 15 and 17. But shall not the act of favor be as the offense? For if by the offense of one, and Darby says that ought to be literally put, of the one, the many have died, much rather has the grace of God and the free gift of grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto many. Verse 17. For if by the offense of the one, death reigned by the one, much rather shall those who receive the abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness reign in life by the one, Jesus Christ. Did you notice that emphasis? The one, Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate one. I remember one time, one of my many times, by the way. You young men, listen to this, please, very carefully. One of the many times I've embarrassed my lovely wife. We were out in Scottsdale, Arizona, with Thornton and Pat Stearns. So we had it was the most precious fellowship. I love Brother Stearns, and I love Pat. We'd go see him in New Jersey, and then we'd go see him when they moved out in Scottsdale. And we were there. We were having breakfast one morning, a lovely breakfast. And right across from us, two couples came and sat down, and it was Wayne Gretzky. Now, do you know who Wayne Gretzky is? No, nobody in this room, hardly. He's the greatest hockey player that ever lived. As a matter of fact, they gave him a title. Wayne Gretzky is called the Great One. How would you like to have that title? I mean, rather than be called GOAT, Tom Brady would rather be called the Great One. And I'll never forget the lunch. I said, can I get his autograph? And she said, oh, no, you're embarrassing me. Stop that. Don't you go. And so I figured she could be overruled. Thornton loved me and he would let me. So I said, Thornton, can I get his autograph? And he said, no. And Linda was beaming at that moment. She had won another war. We're looking now in this chapter at the Great One. The Great One's not Gretzky. He was just a hockey player. He beat this little biscuit around the ice and he's famous for it. The Great One is Christ himself. This is the one who came. This is the one who changed everything. This is the one who made everything right, that took us from our ruined condition and took us into the glories that are ours in Christ Jesus. This is what we see Paul understood this. Paul understood this with clarity that few have understood. And when he wrote that famous chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on resurrection to the Corinthian church, he said, "For as in Adam all die, thus also," and notice the emphasis, "in the Christ all are made alive." Brothers and sisters, he understood this. And when you look, let me turn to that and read something else. In 1 Corinthians, if you'll bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 47, verse 49. This is what it says about those two men. Paul had enlightened revelation. He described these two men this way. He said in verse 47, "The first man out of the earth, made of dust, the second man out of heaven, such as he made of dust. Such also those made of dust, and such as the heavenly one, such also the heavenly ones." That's us. That was God's solution. Verse 49. "And as we have borne," listen to this powerful verse, what revelation Paul had. "And as we have borne the image," that means nature. Brother Stephen Kong always told us, image is inner likeness. It's nature. Likeness, when you look at those two words in Genesis, is outward likeness. It's the inner likeness that he changes. Now, where was it? "The image of the one made of dust, we shall bear also the image of the heavenly one." This is God's solution. Isn't that marvelous? We're not left in our ruined condition to bear the image of Adam. We are rescued in the Great One, in Christ Jesus, to bear the very nature of God's beloved Son. That's the whole explanation of the Christian life. When you look at these verses 45 to 49, you see some remarkable things that Paul understood. He said of Adam, the first man, Adam. He said of Adam, the first man out of the earth. He said of Adam, the natural man. That's us. And he said of Adam, the man made of dust. But he said of Christ, he said, the last Adam. So you have the first Adam, and you have the last Adam. That's the good news of these 10 verses. Thank God for that. He has the second man. You know, there was the first man, the failure, the one that ruined all humanity. And now, thank God, because of Christ, we have the second man. Only two people, remember? This is God's way of looking and resolving. He calls Christ the heavenly man. He calls Christ the heavenly one. And he calls us to be made like the heavenly ones, to be like that one. This is what we're dealing with. Well, I hope you begin to get the picture of these two men. What an enormous impact they made. What an enormous impact. So when you look at Romans 5, 12 through 18, you read this first verse, you begin to discover the whole root cause is there. And then there's verses 13 to 17. Now, if you look in your Bible, and I don't know if all your versions have this. Mine does. King James has it. Verse 13 to 17 is a parenthesis. Do you understand a parenthesis? You know, the little brackets. There's a whole big giant. Matter of fact, most of this text is a parenthesis. Most of this text is explaining to us what this means between these two men. It's enlarging to us. It's parenthetically telling us what was accomplished in these two men. This, to me, is the most important parenthesis ever written. Do you understand that? Never has there been, in human language, whatever the language, a parenthesis with such great impact is 13 to 17. How we just need to see it. And then when you come to the end of that parenthesis, and I'll go back to verse 18, Romans back to 5, 18. So then, this is the end of the parenthesis. So then, remember, we were at for this cause. There's a huge parenthesis. Recognize it when you study this. And then he goes back to his thought. So then, as it was by one offense towards all men, what Adam did was so heinous, so infectious, can I borrow that word? You all used to COVID. So infectious, it went to all men. Can you imagine that, doctor? Went to all men. Infected all men. That's how his terrible act was. But brothers and sisters, here we see at the end of this parenthesis, so then, as it was by one offense towards all men to condemnation, so by one righteousness towards all men for justification of life. For as, read verse 19, for as indeed by the disobedience of the one man, the many have been constituted sinners, so also by the obedience of the one, the many will be constituted righteous. Now, I know most of you, you King James, it says made sinners, right? Everybody still with me? Okay, I thought I still got you. Everybody was, that's the difference. We were constituted. I like that word. I think it's better. Your nature was constituted through Adam. And now what God is doing in this great recovery work, you're being reconstituted. Do you understand what I'm saying? In Christ Jesus. And you're now going to be able, because of his work, because of his death, because of his sacrifice, because of him laying down his life, to take on a whole new nature. This is what Romans 5, 12 to 21 has to deal with. How marvelous it is. How wonderful it is. Therefore, we can read what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think you all know this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I actually like it better in Darby version. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Isn't that marvelous? A whole new creation. That first failed creation, gone. And by the work of Christ, a whole new creation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. This is how humanity commences. And this is God's solution for mankind. Two men. That's it. Paul couldn't have explained it any clearer. Then we read about two acts. This is their conduct. This is what they did. Now, it's interesting to me when I read this, and with my, some people, Linda would call it warped mind. I would say technical mind. With my technical mind, I thought, surely these two men, if you can even begin to compare Adam and Christ, did many things in their lifetime. Well, I know that Genesis 5, verse 5 says Adam lived 930 years. Can you imagine living 930 years? I pray to God I won't live 930 years. They've just redone my end of life lookup. It's how I was doing. And they said, we think you'll live to 93. Well, he lived 10 times longer than me. Surely he did many acts. How come it speaks about just one act? And when you think of Christ, and when you think of the way in particularly John the Apostle ended his gospel, he said Christ has done the very last verse in his gospel. Christ has done so many things that if we took all of those things and put them in books, it would fill all the books in the world. Many acts. But here, we're looking at one act. It's because these one acts are the issue before God. When he looks at these two in the end, just like he only saw two men, he only sees two acts. And it's because of those acts we are what we are. Do you understand? It's because of the act of Adam, the single act of Adam in the garden that day when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we inherit his human nature, and it's our nature. It's because of what Christ did on the cross that ended the ruin of Adam, that we can believe in him, be born again of the Spirit, and inherit a new nature. You remember Peter said when he was talking in his epistle, he said, we become partakers of his nature. That's what it is. It just means you got a fresh start. You know, God took the big blackboard, the spiritual blackboard, and erased off all your sins and said, go for it. Now live for me. He didn't do that. The brilliance of God's gospel is he not only dealt with the past, the looking back at past sins, but he dealt with the root cause. And when he dealt with the root cause, when we come into Christ Jesus, we are partakers of the divine nature. Now be careful what you do with that verse. Don't ever think for a moment you're divine. You'll never be divine. But his life is in you. The word of God makes it very clear. His life is in you. Isn't that wonderful? That is what happens out of these two acts. That reprehensible act of Adam. Even as by one man sin entered the world. It swept through all man and infected humanity. We often talk about COVID. There are many, many, many facts about COVID. Depending on who you listen to, how many died. If you listen to the World Health Organization, I think they say 14 million. That's horrible by any standard. If you look at others, it's 3 million. There's 7 million. There's all kinds of, I can't imagine in the modern age we've got it so wrong with numbers. But then I remember when Mac was sharing on church history, he compared that to Black Death, right? And if you look at one source on Black Death in the 1300s, the plague, it says 75 to 200 million people died. Can you imagine? Oh, that seems like if ever it passed to all men, an infection, it seems like the perfect illustration. Brothers and sisters, it did more than infect and kill a large part of Europe. What happened in the garden? It literally brought mankind to total and absolute ruin. This is the difference. If ever there was a pandemic, it was the pandemic that came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When man was ruined and his nature was forever changed. If ever there was a solution, a grand solution, it was at the cross of Calvary where Christ died. That one act of obedience. That one act of obedience eclipsed forever that one act of disobedience. This is the thing we see when we're looking at these two acts. It was called Adam's transgression. It's referred to in verses 15, 18, and 20 as the offense. It's the reprehensible act. And when you look at Adam, You may wonder, but he had the ultimate privilege, it seems. Can you imagine? How could this have happened? He was created in the image and likeness of God. That would be enough, wouldn't you think? He was given this wife, I happen to believe. You may, Linda, I'll be in trouble again. Eve was the most beautiful woman that probably ever lived. You know why I believe that? Because God created Eve, took her out of Adam. Can you talk about the perfect wife? Yes, honey, you are the perfect wife. But you talk about the perfect wife. He had paradise. He had a garden of paradise. He had everything he needed. He was not deprived of anything. There was only one exception. Oh, he even had, he said, rule over it. He was king over this garden. He had everything a human being could want. And then there was one exclusion. God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. That was the one thing. I know we are so warped in our old nature and thinking, we think how hard God was to deny him the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, you see what happened. Two choices were put before. They could have taken of the tree of life, which is Christ, and they could have lived forever. But instead, in utter disobedience, I'm not so kind to Adam, a little more kind to Eve. You know, the first deceiver, he shows up and he says, you know, did God really say this will happen to you? No. It can't be that way. When you eat it, you're going to be like God. That's why. Well, she was deceived. The New Testament makes it very clear. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. He comes along and she says, honey, eat the apple. Just like your red shirt, eat it. And he did it. And because of that disobedience, the disobedience of Adam, mankind was ruined. And they had a whole new nature. This is the substance. But thankful, the acts of Christ are called the act of favor. It's called grace. How marvelous. It's called obedience, the act of obedience. How marvelous when you look at Christ's act. How different of these two acts. In Christ's single act, the curse was erased. In Adam's single act, the curse spread to all mankind. You know, I mentioned to you a little while ago about my work, figuring out what was wrong with buildings. Everybody wanted to know the cost. That was the first thing. That's really what was on their mind. They didn't care so much about building. How do I fix this? What is it going to cost? It cost God everything. Brother Daniel read that verse in 1 Corinthians about he was made sin for us. Can you imagine? He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It doesn't stop there. Don't ever believe that. In Christ. That was the solution. Can you imagine when it says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, the iniquity of the whole world was laid upon him? Can you imagine? Can you imagine, good doctor, when he was in that garden and he realized what was being called, is it the sin of the whole world, of Adam's race, of all of mankind would be transferred to him? And we wonder when we read those agonies in the garden when it says he began to sweat. Tears, sweat like drops of blood. What agony. This is the two acts. How different they are. One act, Adam, ended in total death. But then the greatest act in history ends in life. How marvelous. Well, you get the point. Now, talk for a minute about the two outcomes. These are the consequences. Now, what happens when you look at these two men and you specifically look at their two acts? Then you have to understand there are two results or two consequences from these acts. If you miss that, you're going to miss the whole point. What Paul ends with in this presentation is the outcomes. And the outcomes, to me, are what is so significant at the end. We read about the outcome of Adam passing to all the seed. We read about it passing to all mankind. And then we read about the act of Christ for all that believe. This is what is so precious and powerful. In Adam's outcome, in verse 13, it says, and I'll look at that one more time. Let's look at the end of 12. And thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That was at nature. But then if you look further in this, it tells us in verse 17, for if the offense of the one, death reigned. Understand that phrase. Death reigned. Now the commentators say this means death reigned as king. It's a stronger emphasis. It doesn't just mean, well, we all die. We all know that, you know. Life is hard. What's the old saying? Life is hard, then you die. Sorry, Sharon, she got so offended. Forgive me, please. You'll understand. It's much worse than that. Death reigned as king is the emphasis in the original language. That's what it says. If you read this several places, death reigned as king is what the emphasis is. And that's what we see in these two outcomes. How terrible it was. But thank the Lord, that's not the end of it. That's not the only thing where we read something reigns. When you look in verse 21... it says, in order that even as sin has reigned, and you ought to add the phrase, the words, as king. If you can have a right understanding of the original language. In order that sin has reigned as king in the power of death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Grace now reigns as king through life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the secret. Let me read verse 17 in case you think I'm making this up. This death reigns as king and life reigns as king are the two outcomes. For verse 17, for if by the offense of the one death reigned as king by the one, much rather shall those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life by the one, Jesus Christ. That's the end. That's the glorious end. All of the outcomes from Adam, all of the ruin that caused death to reign as king is displaced and put away when Christ took upon himself the sin of the whole world. And it even says more than that. There's a word in chapter 5. Paul intentionally used this word. Of course, I'm speaking to you in English and not in Greek. But it's the phrase, much more. The phrase, much more, occurs in four places in chapter 5 of Romans. It occurs in verse 9, much more. It occurs in verse 10, much more. And then if you look at it, it also occurs in verse 15 and 17. It says in the King James Version, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of the one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. Did you notice the emphasis? The emphasis is very important. It says, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance, notice the emphasis, of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate outcome. There couldn't be a more glorious outcome. There couldn't be a greater redemption. There couldn't be a more heavenly solution. We have come from certain death, our destiny, to eternal life in Christ Jesus. All through that singular act on the cross, and all because he took all of it upon himself. And then in the mercy of God, we receive from him his divine nature. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. We often say, when we're saved, we get back to where Adam was. That's not right. That's poor theology. Adam was innocent. Adam had not eaten of the tree of life. Adam was not what God intended him to be. You understand? We come more than that. So Paul, in his wisdom and revelation, emphasized in this short chapter, much more, much more, much more, much more. He wanted us to get it. And just so you understood it, in the Greek version of the words, he said the abundance. It's abundance we receive. It's nothing compared to what we received in Adam. And it says in verse 20, but law came in order that the offense may abound. Listen to this phrase. But where sin abounded, grace overabounded. How marvelous. Dear brothers and sisters, these 10 verses are the explanation of two men that changed the world. These 10 verses are the acts of those two men. And because of those acts, all humanity is affected. The question God has, are you still just in Adam? Or are you in Christ? That's the question. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. If you're born once, you die twice. Have you ever heard that phrase? If you're born only in Adam, you'll die twice. Eternal death and death at the end of your life. Death reigns as king. But if you're born twice, you'll never die. Do you understand that? The favor of God. You will never die. Our dear sister Suzanne and Sujana, we just said goodbye to her. She's not dead. You never die. Those that receive the outcome, the consequence of Christ and are in Christ Jesus, never die. And the ending phrase that Paul wants you to understand is now, because of this act, life reigns as king. This is Romans 5, 12 to 21. Lord, would you open our eyes? Our eyes are shut. We often don't even comprehend what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We're thankful we heard from Mac this morning that you demonstrated your love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We're thankful for that. How marvelous you took care of our past, our sins. But how much more marvelous this is that you have given us a whole new nature in Christ Jesus, his own nature. We who have lived under the ruin of our father eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in Christ Jesus, eat now of the tree of life. How marvelous. How beyond comprehension. Open our eyes. Cause us to see. In your precious name, amen.